Well, we were blessed this morning to hear of the report and things going on in Argentina. And so at this time, Brother Mike Todd, if you could come and preach to us today.
Thank you. Well, again, it's a joy to be with you today and have the opportunity to share what God has been doing in Argentina, and also to have the opportunity to thank you. As I did in the first hour, to thank you for your faithfulness over the years. As the pastor said, you're one of the first churches around there that started supporting us on a monthly basis back then, back in the late 80s. And we were about 15 years old at the time. Well, time flies. We've been in Argentina for 34 years as missionaries, and it's just by the grace of God that we're able to continue that ministry there in Argentina. Argentina's it's a difficult place. It's a different place. Argentines themselves have the reputation. Actually, they have a pretty bad reputation amongst other Latin countries because they think they're better than everybody else. When you are, you are. What can you say? But that's the attitude that they have. They think they're a little bit better than everybody else, and so they're a very proud people. And they have a lot of good redeeming qualities as well, but the pride factor affects a lot of times the way they receive the gospel. There's a lot of European influence in Argentina. They had a large European immigration. Well, it was settled by the Spaniards, but after the war, there was a lot of Italians that came, a lot of Germans that settled in Argentina, a lot of Welsh people settled in the southern region of Argentina. So there's a lot of European influence and a lot of self-sufficient attitudes. So it makes it harder to reach, harder to get through to some of the national leadership. But the Lord never said it was easy or quick anywhere. So we're there to do what God has called us to do and let Him give the fruit as He sees fit. But we thank you for your faithfulness over the years. And I want to challenge you this morning, if you would, open your Bibles in the book of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, maybe a little bit different missions message maybe you're used to. But in Mark chapter 12, I want to talk about the greatest commandment first. We're going to be verses 30 and verse 31 of Mark chapter 12. It says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like. Namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this opportunity. Thank you for the time you've given us in your word this morning. Thank you for all those who came out today to hear from you. Pray, Lord, that you would use me to challenge, to encourage, use your word and the Holy Spirit to convict where there's a need, Lord, to encourage where there's a need. You know every heart and every mind here. Pray that you would take away all distractions so that your word can work in our hearts and minds this morning. For your honor and your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've preached a lot of messages over the year about the Christian duty, but few texts in the Bible are as concise at describing what the duties of the Christian are as concise as this text that we just read. What we should be doing. What is the most important thing a Christian should do? That's what we want to think about a little bit this morning. God first gave this commandment and the Old Testament. He gave it to the nation of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." This was what should have motivated the nation of Israel. This commandment that God gave the nation of Israel is basically the essence of the Old Testament. God seeking to have a relationship with his people, and through them to the rest of the world. Well, we already know Israel's history and how they didn't live up to the standards that God had for them. But when we look to the New Testament, Jesus came and he repeated this commandment, but under different circumstances, under new conditions, and calling it the greatest commandment, the first commandment. So if it's the first commandment, it's the greatest commandment. There's no other commandment that compares to these, or to this one. So this leads us to the conclusion that everything else we do in our lives is dependent on this commandment. Is subject to how we obey this first commandment. If we don't obey this commandment, it's going to be pointless to try to obey the rest of the commandments. Everything else we do is just mechanical actions. No, it's just empty words. As the Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, without love, our actions are useless, are empty, are hollow. So why is this so important? I had someone ask me once, years ago, self-proclaimed agnostic, and he said, "Well, if God is so powerful and God is so almighty, why does he need us to worship him and us to love him?" Well, the fact is that he doesn't. We don't love God because he needs it or because he can't exist without it. It's because he deserves it. That's why we love God. He deserves it. And he commands us to love him because it's what's best for us. Why should we love God? Well, for starters, because he first loved us. In the book of, or the epistle of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, we read, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Why should we love God? Because he first loved us. He loved us. That alone should be reason for us to love him back. Just the fact that he loved us first. And he manifested his love toward us. He showed us what love was. How did he do that? He showed us his love by sending his Son to die on the cross in our place. He demonstrated what love is. That's the only way that it's possible for us to love him in this way, because he gave us the example. He showed us how to do it. You say, well, when did God start loving us? Well, the book of Ephesians chapter 1 says in verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, if you want to get dizzy real quick, think about this. God loved us before he even created the world.
That's when God started loving us. And 1 Peter, it says in chapter 1, verse 20, it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in the last times for you. God's plan to love us and to redeem us was established before the foundation of the world. Now, if you want to get dizzy, try to make sense of that or reason it logically. You can't do it because we can't understand eternity and God's foreknowledge of things. But I don't have to understand it. I mean, if I could explain God, then I would be God. I want a God that I can explain. I want a God who is bigger than me and bigger than my logic. Well, that's the kind of God we have, who in his omniscience loved us before he even created us. That is just awesome. That's an incredible concept. That's reason enough to love God, because he first loved us. But it's not just the fact that he loved us, but what he was willing to do because he loved us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only Son for me and for you. That's reason enough to love God. But that's not it. That's not the only reason. There's more reasons. We should love God because he's promised his loving protection. He's not only loved us before the foundation of the world, he loved us so that he gave his only Son, but he's also promised his loving protection as we live our lives on this earth. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor nothing present, nor nothing, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Incredible. In his love, he's not going to let anything happen to us that is outside of his will. Nothing can touch us. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing here on this earth, not life, not in death, not all of Satan's armies. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We are protected by his love. Now, isn't that enough reason to love God with all our hearts? Well, you might be thinking, oh, okay, missionary, well, you're right. Those are good reasons. But how? How do I love God? God's a spirit. I can't see him. How do I show my love for God? Well, I'm glad you asked. John chapter 14, verse 21 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You want to show God how much you love him? Obey his commandments. That's how you can do it. When you understand what his commandments are, when you understand what his will is for your life, then our only option is to obey. Not think about it, not analyze it and see if the Spirit moves. When we have a commandment and we understand that that's God's will for our lives, then our option is to obey, and that's it. And that's how we show our love for God. We know he's the all-powerful creator. We know he knows what's best for us. So if he's given us instructions, it's not to torture us. It's not to make our life more difficult, to make it impossible. And it's not a burden that we have to carry. When he gives us commandment, it's because it's what's best for us. I mean, he's the one that created us. He's the one that knows all things. He's the one that sacrificed his Son for us. He knows what's best for us. So when he gives a commandment, it's for our benefit, so we should obey His commandments. But when we consciously disobey God, what we're saying is, I don't love Him enough to obey His commandments. I really don't love God. I don't think He has my best interest at heart. But the God who loved us so much that He sacrificed His Son, the one who knows all things, is omniscient, the one who knows what is best for us, has given us instructions to follow. The least we can do is follow them in obedience, even if it creates a conflict with our own will. Even if in our mind, our logic tells us, I don't think it's that way. Even if our flesh resists, it's our duty to obey His commandments. And His commandments was, His first commandment was, love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. Well, I said, if God gives us a commandment, it was for our benefit. So He commanded us to love Him with all our hearts. What's the benefit for us then? Okay? Well, the first thing it does, when we love God with all our hearts, it puts God on the throne of our lives. It puts God in the first place in our lives. Nothing else should occupy the throne of our hearts. Now, we replace God all the time. We put our jobs, our pastimes, and our families, we put a lot of things in where God should be in our lives. But when we love God with all our hearts, He's going to be in the place that He's supposed to be. He's going to be on the throne of our lives. He's going to be governing our actions. And when He's in the right place, then everything else starts to fall in order. God, our family, our church, our work. Everything's going to have the proper priority when we put Him first and love Him first and obey Him first. Then everything else is going to fall in place. That's a great benefit. It keeps us from having to make decisions on the fly. When we've established that we're going to obey God no matter what, then other decisions become easier. When there's other things that are in conflict with our obedience to God, we know, well, God's first. Everything else is secondary. Then it makes it so much easier to navigate our Christian walk. Because we already know what we're going to do. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to agonize over it. We just have to obey. We just have to follow. It makes it so much easier. That's one of the benefits of loving God with all our hearts. When we love God with all our hearts, we won't be tempted to serve two masters. Because God doesn't allow competition. We're either going to love one or the other, so put God first. Jesus told us that anybody who puts their hand on the plow and then is looking back at what they left behind is not worthy. If we say, I'm going to follow God, but I'm always lamenting the things that I have to leave behind, the things that I can't prioritize in my life because I'm focusing on God, then we're not loving God with all our hearts. But if we put God first, we stop living for the present. We stop living for today. This world lives for today. This world lives for the present, for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the vanity, for our pride. That's what this world lives for. It's so easy to see. As we come back to the States, it's always amazing to us, the abundance of things. We have so many things. You drive down the streets of the United States and all the houses have garages, but they don't use them to park their cars. They use them to store their stuff they don't need. there's nothing wrong with things. Don't get me wrong. Things are nice. as long as we have things and things don't have us. When we begin to live for things and things begin to take over our lives, then there's a problem. But what I'm saying is, it's so easy to fall into that trap and to live for the comforts of this world, for the pleasures of this world. And we cripple ourselves from doing other things that we could be doing because we're committed to the things of this world. Or looking for what this world offers. They even called themselves today influencers. They want to influence the world. They want the world to look up to them and say, hey, what you think is important. They've never done a thing in their lives, but they get on the internet and say, hey, I'm important, look at me. You know, they want to be an influence. That's what this world lives for. But when we put God first in our lives, when he's on the throne of our lives, we stop living for the present. We begin to look up. We begin to live for the future. That's another benefit. It enables us to live for the future. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul had it right. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I was also apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was living for the future. He was living for eternity. He says, I've not made it yet. I mean, if anybody could have claimed victory ahead of time, it would have been Paul. All the things that God used him to do. But he says, I'm still struggling. I'm still trying to reach the goal. I'm still trying to accomplish that which God has called me to do. And he was living for the future till his dying day. He fought the fight. He ran the race. He was looking for the prize at the end. He wasn't concerned about what this world had to offer. He left all that behind and said, I count it all as garbage. It's waste. Live for the future. You know, when we love God with all our hearts, then we're going to start living for eternal values and not for earthly values. When we love God with all our hearts, it enables us to obey the second commandment. Or actually, it's the first commandment. They're both the same commandment. Now, if we go back to our text, in verse 31, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy, verse 30, all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, or the same, it's just second in chronological order. Namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This, there is none other commandment greater than these. Commandment. They're both the same commandment. Because you can't do one without the other. You can't love God and hate your neighbor. And you can't love your neighbor and hate God. It's the other side of the same coin. When we love God, then the consequence is that we are going to love others. We can't help but reflect God's love for others. So when we put God in the first place in our lives and we love him with all our hearts, and we're also going to love others, we're going to share his love with others. And it's going to help us ask the right questions. When we love God with all our hearts, we're going to ask the right questions. As a pastor, a missionary, I get asked all the time, is it right to do this? Are we allowed to do this? Can we do this? Can we do that? And years ago, I would try to answer those questions and give my opinions about each one of those cases, but I don't do that anymore because that's the wrong question. Paul already told us in Corinthians, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So we already know that there's a lot of things that are permitted, even though they're not beneficial to us, and they don't edify us spiritually. So I don't have to address that question. So is something right or wrong is not the question. Several years ago, I was reading a book, and the author asked this question. I don't even remember the name of the book, but the question is burned in my mind. I liked it so well, I wrote it on the walls of my church, and that's become the theme of our church. And the question is this: what does my love for God require of me? That's the right question. What does me loving God look like? What does His love require me to do? In my case, loving God with all my heart requires me to go to Argentina and preach the gospel in Argentina, because that's what He asked me to do. Is it wrong to do this? What does God's love require of you? What does you loving God require you to do so that others can see God's love in you? Should I obey? What does God's love require of you? Should I serve? What does God's love require of you? Should I not sin? What does God's love require of you? Should I answer God's call to preach the gospel? What does God's love require of you? Should I give to missions? What does God's love require of you? That's the right question, because it applies to every situation and every circumstance in your life. Paul said it this way, or explained it this way. In Corinthians, he said, if me eating meat requires or offends somebody, then I will stop eating meat to not offend them, because that's what it requires for me to love them. I'm glad that eating meat is not offensive in Argentina. We're the beef capital of the world, so that is not my problem. And I thank God for that. But what am I willing to sacrifice to show others God's love? If it requires me to sacrifice my will, then that's what love requires. If it requires me to sacrifice my comfort, then that's what love requires. If it requires me to sacrifice my freedom, then that's what I got to be willing to do. If it requires me to give up my rights to show others God's love, then that's what God's love requires of me. That's the right question. When we love God with all our hearts, then we'll ask the right question for any situation we face in our lives. You might be thinking, okay, that I understand what you're saying, but what does that have to do with missions? It has everything to do with missions. It has everything to do with missions. That's what missions is about. That's what we're doing in Argentina, is sharing God's love with others. And that's what missions is about. Because if we love God with all our hearts, then we won't have any problem implementing His last commandment. What was His last commandment? Right before He ascended back up to the Father, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And know I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That was His last commandment. So when we love God with all our hearts and obey His first and greatest commandment, then we won't have a problem obeying His last commandment. That's taking the gospel, taking the message of His love to to others. This is the message of the gospel. This is what we do. This is what we're doing. That's why we're in Argentina. That's why you're right here, is to carry out this commandment. And I'll give you a definition of what this Great Commission is. That's one Christian sharing with one unbeliever the good news that God loves him. That's the gospel. The story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a story of God's love for this world. And that's the commission that God has given the church. The church is us, the people who conform the assembly. That's who this commandment was given to, or in other words, to you and to me. That's what we should be all about, is sharing the good news of the gospel with the rest of the world. We are responsible for this. How do we do this? Well, the passage we just read gives us the explanation on how to do it. First we go, it says, teach all nations. In your English Bible, it says, go and teach all nations. So in my Spanish Bible, it's translated, go and make disciples. I like that better. It's a little clearer. Go and make disciples. Teach them to follow Christ. A disciple is a follower of Christ. When we make disciples, we're teaching them to follow Christ. Not just hand out a tract, not just lead them to the Lord. All those things are good, but we're to teach them, not just convert them. We are to teach them to be followers of Christ. Then we are to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why? Because that identifies them with a belief. That's what the baptism is. It's a representation of the gospel. It's a symbolism of what Christ did for us. So when a person comes to Christ, we follow this ordinance and baptize them so they can give testimony to the world that this is what I believe. I believe that Christ died for me, he rose from the grave, and now he has given me eternal life. So we do those things. And then the last part of in verse 20, it says, teaching them to obey all these things whatsoever I have commanded you. What was his first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. So we're back to where we started. Now, isn't God's plan perfect? Do you see it? When we love God with all our hearts, put him first in our lives, we're going to love others. We're going to share God's love with others. We're going to obey his last commandment. Go and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to love God with all their hearts, with all their minds. And the circle continues. God's plan continues. And they're going to do the same thing, because we've taught them to love God with all their hearts. And so they're going to go love others and teach others to do the same. And God's plan continues, never ending until he comes. Now what happens if you don't do that? Then God's plan is put on halt. God's plan is not fulfilled in your life. So that is why it's so important to love God with all our hearts. Because if we don't do that first, then we can't do anything else later. Because one thing leads to another. And we are to do what God has called us to do. When we do love God with all our hearts and all our minds and all our strength, then we're going to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we're going to be teaching others to do the same. we've come full circle. And if we do this, then they will do the same. And God's perfect plan goes on. The next generation will continue to do the same thing. But if we stop doing this, or if we don't do this, then it ends with us. How sad would that be? For God's plan to end with us. My question for you this morning is, do you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength? Is that the way you love Him? Or, I hope so, but maybe you're not that committed. Maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe you don't want to sacrifice your comforts or your pleasures, your will. Well, then maybe God's plan is not being fulfilled in your life. Or maybe you're here and you've never actually accepted God's love. You never let Him into your heart. You never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There is nothing that He wouldn't do for you. He already did it. God gave you His Son. So that He sacrificed His Son so that you could have a relationship with Him. How ungrateful to reject such a beautiful and tremendous gift. Today is your chance to make that right, to open your heart and accept Christ as your Savior. Or maybe you realize today that loving God with all your heart requires a little more than what you've been giving. What decisions do you need to make today? Do you love God with all your heart? If the answer is yes, then what does loving God require of you today? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the simplicity of Your message. We thank You for Your love, for Your gift of Your Son, for Your grace in our lives. Lord, I pray that You would be with each and every one today. As we close the message and reflect on Your word, pray that You would convict hearts, encourage hearts, strengthen hearts, whatever the need may be. And we thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us. We thank You for loving us even when we don't deserve it, even when we fail You. Lord, thank You once again for this church and for their faithfulness over the years and for the love they've shown us and the work in Argentina. In Jesus' name.